Okay, so my word shop is called Environmental Epidemic. I want to talk to you because some of you have some really amazing environments. I mean, you grew up with great parents. I mean, they taught you how to create an atmosphere of godliness, and some people didn't. You know, my husband comes from a home that is divorced, that is, you know, he wasn't raised in church. I mean, he is just this miracle man to me. You know, he's my little hero man. I love him so much. And because he just came to church as a teenager, got saved, and is just this amazing man of God. I mean, he took his environment, and he didn't let it determine him, but he went on with God and made his own choices. And see, maybe your circumstances are awful today. I mean, maybe you're saying to yourself, Pastor Michelle, I mean, is there even a God? Because you don't know my past. You don't know what happened when I was a child. You don't know what my husband's doing. You don't know how my kids are treating me. You know, you don't know my budget and the lack thereof. Okay. And there's all these circumstances, but I want to throw this at you today is, you know, that there's an illustration about the thermometer and the thermostat. You see, a thermometer gauges the temperature. It just tells you what the temperature is, right? You take your kid's temperature and it'll tell you what it is, whether they have a fever, 98.6, whatever it is. But you know what? A thermostat sets the temperature. It sets the temperature. It sets this tone. It sets what it's supposed to be. You see, you have the ability to be a thermostat. Maybe you've been acting like a thermometer where you can tell God exactly what's going on. Oh, no, God, I can tell you my kids are going south. My husband and I are arguing. There is no money in the bank. And you're just saying what's happening. Instead of taking on the responsibility and stepping into faith to change the circumstance around you, to be that thermostat, to say, you know what? Maybe my kids aren't serving God now, but I've raised them in the ways of the Lord and they will come back. And maybe you and your husband are having a hard time, but you're going to set the tone and you're going to set a date night. And you're going to ask him how his day was. And you're going to listen to how his day was. I mean, you have the ability to set these tones. You see, you guys, this isn't a denial thing. We're not denying the circumstances around us because that would be foolish. We know that maybe something is hard or something's up against you. But God has never told us to live life by circumstance. I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. In fact, he's told us the exact opposite, that we are to flourish no matter what the circumstances. Go ahead and turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and I want to read to you what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. And it's, you know, it's a very humbling thing because of his situation. But in Philippians 4, verse number 11, he says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." He's learned that in whatever state he's in. Verse number 12, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, we love to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," but what about those two verses before? Have we learned how to be content in any situation? Because Paul wrote this not sitting on a couch in a beautiful air-conditioned, you know, with you know, some servants fanning him or anything like that. He wrote that in a prison cell. He wrote that in a very difficult situation. He wrote that being chained up and locked up, and he wrote that to these people that he's learned to be content. See, when you and I can learn that God is in control of the situation, and we're not moved by circumstances, because circumstances change, but God does not change. And God is faithful. So if you're discouraged in this house, I want to remind you that he is faithful. Be that thermostat. You have more influence than you even know. You have so much influence in the world around you, at your workplace. You have so much influence, a godly influence. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you that can witness to people. They can feel the presence of God when you walk into the house. You have influence over your kids. You have no idea. You think they don't listen to you. You think that they don't watch you, but they do. They do. And you have a lot of influence. So don't be moved by the circumstances, just like Paul wrote. You see, Paul learned by experience. Isn't experience the best teacher? It's a hard teacher, right? I mean, we failed a few tests with experience. Let's be honest. But it's the best teacher because he learned by experience that his relationship with God was not based on circumstance. As Americans, we can get really caught up into this idea that if everything's perfect, then God is blessing us. Because only if everything's perfect does God love me. And if something goes wrong, then God's mad at me and he hates me. But you see, my sister was a missionary in Africa, and God was blessing her as she was rescuing orphan babies that were left to die. That's a bad situation. That's a tough situation. But God was there, and God was blessing that, and people were bringing heaven to earth by going and helping these babies. It wasn't easy, but God still loved her. God still loves them. You see, you guys, we cannot be moved by circumstance. All over the world, people are struggling with different things. I want to show you guys a slide, if we have a picture. And these are just some statistics. If we have that picture on what the world state, you know, is and how we are truly blessed and we don't realize it. Do we have that picture, ladies? It has some statistics. Okay. This is really interesting. Because sometimes we can get really mad when we can't afford our double mocha frappuccino, right? All right, but let's read this for a second. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have those things, 75%. If you have money in the bank, your wallet, and some spare change, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. What, do you have some money in your bank? Do you have some spare change? If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. Kind of sets us back to reality, right? If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment, or the torture of the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than, it's hard for me to read, 500 million people alive and suffering. I know this is getting really a little downer, but let's just, I mean, it's amazing. If you can read this message, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who cannot read at all. We're pretty blessed here in America. We're pretty blessed, and we can either go towards a negative, which is so ungodly, or we can rejoice in what God's given us now. Rejoice in this house that God's given us. Rejoice in the relationships that you have, even though they may not be perfect. Rejoice in those things. We have to learn to be that thermostat and not just the thermometer. Not just saying where we're at. You see, your attitude has a big part to do with your environment. And this kind of resets our attitude. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, whoa, now I'm back to reality. Because my world may seem very small where I'm at. But when I look at the planet and what it's going through, we're pretty blessed. So I have four things that are going to help you with your circumstance today. Four things that God gave me, and I'm sure that there's like 25 of them, but I'm going to give you four today, because four is something we can easily take home. And if you just get one of them, I guarantee you it's going to help you change your environment and the world around you. But number one is this. Number one is this, is praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. You say, Pastor Michelle, that is so simple. I've heard this point before. Well, the older I get and the longer I serve God, the more important those things become in my life. It's amazing. I wish I could tell you this deep, dark secret point that nobody's ever uncovered because it's hidden in the minor prophet book, okay? But it's not. I'm just going to tell you, it's praise and prayer. Praise and prayer can change everything around you. It can. It can change you. And remember, you're the thermostat. Remember, you're controlling yourself, which can change the world around you. See, praise and prayer. Turn to Acts 16. And this is Paul writing again, and yet again he is in prison. In Acts 16, verse number 25. And I know maybe you've heard this scripture before, but don't turn off your brain. 16, verse number 25. He's in jail again in Philippi. And he says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight. What were you doing at midnight last night? Well, yeah, sleeping. And they're in prison, singing, praying, singing hymns to God. People are listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prisoner doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. You see, if they would have all escaped, he would have been sentenced to death. And so it says, Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. What an environmental change. What a flip of circumstances because of prayer and praise. Prayer and praise that he was doing on purpose. He knew what he had to do in that situation. He knew he had to continue to pray and to praise God. And things just flipped around. He stopped a suicide. Those chains broke loose. He saw this guy who was going to kill himself. He saw that family get saved. In fact, they even got baptized. In fact, the man who was a part of the army that gave him the stripes on his back, that whipped him, cleansed those stripes himself. Talk about changing the environment around you. Maybe there's people in your life that you can't get away with or get away from. Because maybe they're family, okay? Maybe they put a little bit of some stripes on you. And Easter and Christmas are just not something you look forward to. But let's get into some prayer and let's get into some praise and watch those people who've offended you. Watch those people who've said awful things to you. Watch those people who didn't have the faith in where you were going to encourage you to be there. Watch them turn around and all of a sudden they're encouraging you. They're saying, you blessed me because of a little prayer and praise. You know, Pastor Joseph Vacrasel, you know, he's a graduate from Rhema. He's been a worship leader here at the Rock Church for the young adults ministry. And he just started working with the youth ministry also. So, you know, we're always talking and stuff like that and in our staff meetings and everything. And he was saying this. He was taught at Rhema Bible College that if there's a song in your heart, just something that's bubbling in your spirit, you know, just a song that maybe it's a one-liner. You know, it's not a song that you've heard on Hillsong, you know, the CD or anything like that. It's not one that we sing at church. Just something that God's put in your heart. He was saying, just sing that song out loud all day and watch God bless you. Watch God do that. I mean, just some little lines. You know, like I've said, I always wish I could, you know, be a worship leader or a singer, but God did not give me that gift because I would go on such bad tangents while I preach. I mean, I wish I could be Cheryl Salem, you know, and like just bust out in a song in the middle of my message. But I can't do that at the pulpit, but I can do that at home. And watch God bless you. Praise is so powerful because what it does, and this is why we do it at the beginning of services, because the world can almost seem like it vomits on you out there. You can watch the news and you can have a conversation with somebody. You can go to school and all of a sudden they start to dwarf God. Do you know what I'm saying? They just start to shrink him. And it can affect your faith and it can affect where you're at and the comments that somebody's made, or maybe you just got in an argument with your husband or a friend or whatever it is. But then you come into the house of God and you magnify God. And your issue and your circumstance becomes so small and God becomes so big that your faith is just built up. That's why you praise him. That's one reason. I mean, there's many reasons, but that's one reason. You lift him high and you see him get bigger in your life. It builds your faith. You know, praise and prayer, the second one, is a really important one. Turn to Philippians. We're flipping back and forth from Acts and Philippians. And I hope you don't mind us, you know, digging deep into the world. That's why I like girlfriends because they love, you know, reading lots of scripture. This is a Bible study. I hope you brought your Bible. But in Philippians 4, and verse number 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Get into that praise. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. And the peace of God. Who here has experienced the peace of God? That surpasses all understanding. You shouldn't have that peace. You just got a phone call from the school saying how many days your kid has ditched. Okay? There shouldn't be peace. You just found out some bad news about work. You just got a bill that you weren't expecting. But see, when you bring it before God in prayer, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You need that peace to guard you, because there will be circumstances that try to come in and say, you can't do that. There's no way that will happen. There's no way that you can save your marriage. That report that the doctor gave you, well, that's a test. That's a fact. But you can't let that get you. You've got to let the peace of God guard your heart, and you get that peace by bringing those prayer requests to him with thanksgiving, believing in faith that he's answered them, that he's going to be there for you. You see, this little scripture is really interesting, because a verse before that, you know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about a couple ladies who are fighting in church. No way. Way. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a couple ladies, and he say, ladies, just calm down. Take a breather. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And if you got an issue, bring it to God in prayer with thanksgiving, and that peace will get you and it'll keep you. See, bring it to God in prayer. I've seen situations turn around with prayer. Now, I'm gonna confess something to you. These are my confessions, okay? I pray. I love to pray. But I am not one of those, I got 30 minutes on the stopwatch, let's pray. Okay, I'm one of those, like, it came to my mind, it got brought up in my spirit, I'm going to say a prayer to God. All right, that's how I pray, oftentimes. And it's not the spitting and the sweating and the tears and, you know, all that kind of stuff that gets God's attention. It's the faith that gets God's attention. It's the faith, okay? And so I'll be reminded of something, and I'll just offer it up to God in prayer over and over and over again. You know, I remember one pastor said he never wanted to stop praying for a situation, because what if it was just one more prayer and God would have said, now it's answered? What if it was just one? See, never give up on a situation with prayer. And I've seen God change people. He's changed their attitudes. I've seen God remove people from my life that were like, you know, like, if I see you one more time, I'm going to lose my salvation. Okay. And I've seen God, you know, they're just not around anymore. I've seen God open doors. I've seen God close doors. You know, I'm a youth pastor, and pastoring teenagers in 2011 is a very interesting thing. Okay. It's not like it was 10 years ago, and it sure isn't like it was 20 years ago. And so I got kids, you know, who, you know, you talk to them and you swear they're listening, right? You know, you just swear, like, you get it, right? Like, you get what I'm saying. We're having a good talk here. And then all of a sudden you hear a rumor about this and you hear a rumor about that. And I'm like, how? You know, Lord, I can't do this. These people are amazing actresses. Like, they need to go to Hollywood or something, because I just can't get this. And so I prayed about situations of kids, and I didn't know how to deal with it. And all of a sudden somebody will bring, you know, something to me. And it's like, thank you, God. Something I can really show them and say, okay, this is what's going on. You need to change your life. It's like God just brings this stuff, and I don't go searching for it. I just give it up to God. You know, pray for that person at work. Pray for your kids. You're suspicious about your kids? Mama, you better pray for them. Grandma, you better pray for them. You're saying, I don't know if they're really going to spend the night at their friend's house. They're not. No, but, you know, pray for them, and God will reveal stuff. I am not joking you. Kids always tell me I got in trouble by my mom. I says, your mom born again? Yeah, well, there you go. She was praying for you. You're not going to be able to do anything now. You might as well just serve God. Okay, prayer works. It absolutely works. We've had a financial investment that was so big, and it was just going down the drain. Just down the drain. And my husband and I, actually, we were ready to just pack it up and just say, okay, we're done with it. We're done with it. And it was annoying, and I knew God gave us this financial investment, but I don't know. I was just ready just to walk away, and I felt like God was okay with that. And, you know, you just say these prayers, like, and God, if you want us to continue, then let it happen. And boom, days before everything was supposed to change, God came through. I'm telling you, ladies, God is listening. God is there next to you, and he wants to help you through your circumstances. I'm going to tell you a story right now, and I want you to know I am not lying, okay? This story I'm going to tell you is kind of crazy. I did not get this from a movie. This is called The Villanueva Sandel Life, and it just happens like this. Okay, so I live down the street from my parents' house, like 5 houses away from my parents, okay? I love my mom. I am a parent stalker, all right? I stalk my parents. They're like my favorite people, okay? And so I live, you know, five houses from them, and we also live next door to the Redlands Airport. So sometimes, you know, I wake up in the middle of the night, you know, I'm a very light sleeper, and so I wake up and I hear, you know, this helicopter, and I'm thinking, what's that noise, right? And I'm like half asleep, right? And so I'm like, why are they letting people fly right now? It is like 2 a.m. I'm about ready to call Redlands Airport tomorrow when I get up. What are they doing? And then all of a sudden, I hear like a boom, like, right? You know, like a boom. I don't know what that was. And then I hear like a car alarm go off, right? And I'm like still half asleep. So I'm like, what was that? And some, you know, in my past, I've watched one too many CSI episodes. I don't know if anybody else has. So half asleep, I also start thinking like, maybe this is happening and that's happening. And I'm like, Michelle, just go back to sleep. So I say a prayer, literally half asleep. I say, God, just protect my family and the neighborhood. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so that's what happened, right? The next morning is a Sunday morning. My sister calls me and she says, Michelle, did you take my car? I'm like, why would I take your car? I don't know. Were you joking? I'm like, no, I didn't take your car. Turns out her car is stolen, okay? And it's really weird because the side door to their house was left open, and the car's gone, and, you know, some other things are just misplaced, and it's like, that was weird. And so they call the police, and I call my mom. I say, Mom, it's, you know, I heard a helicopter. And I heard, you know, what I think, I don't know, maybe it was a gunshot. I don't know. And then I hear a car alarm. Maybe that was, you know, Missy's car. And she's like, that's weird. So they tell the police and they're like, oh, no, that was, you know, that can't be related. Turns out there is a man who was 3 or 4 streets down, held a older couple up at gunpoint. He crawled underneath their garage. They had left their garage open like, you know, a few feet. If you ever do that, don't do that anymore. Okay. And he crawled underneath there, held an elderly couple up at gunpoint. Then they called the police and a helicopter was chasing him. He ran down the street. He saw my parents' house. They had left their garage door open. He went inside there. He had a gun. He shot at the dog. Okay. And then he grabs my parents' keys and he gets inside their car and he drives off. Right. Now, they did not wake up when a gunshot went off in their garage. Can you imagine if my dad would have woken up at a gunshot, ran down the stairs and seen this criminal, this crazy guy? I mean, he would have shot him. He would have been dead. And I guarantee you it's because I'm serious. God had favor on my family's household because I was praying for them. A simple little prayer that could have changed everything. I'm not joking with you guys. God hears those prayers. You have the ability to change the things around you. Don't ever think your prayer is a weak thing. I don't know where we thought prayer was a weak thing. It's one of the most powerful things that God's given us. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever not listened to the Holy Spirit and you just kicked yourself? Oh, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I knew it. Oh, I shouldn't have taken that freeway, right? I knew God was telling me not to. Number two, encouragement. Encouragement. How do you change the world around you, your circumstances? Encouragement. Encouragement is like one of the most powerful things, and I don't see a lot of us tapping into that. Encouragement gives courage to people. You've got to give it. You've got to encourage your husband. You've got to encourage your husband. You've got to. It's so important. They need that. Encouragement, give it. Moms, do you want your kids to go farther than you are? Yes. Employers, do you want your employees to work harder and go farther than you are? Yes. Encourage them. Give them the courage to do that. Speak life into them. Nagging is not encouragement. Well, honey, I know you can do better than you're doing. Just want to give you that encouragement right there. Not encouragement, okay? Nagging. All right? I know you could have mowed that lawn a lot better. Okay? And that's not encouragement. Say, honey, that lawn looks so good. You know, baby, I'm so proud of you. You were getting C's last semester. Now you're getting B's. You know, I mean, give them encouragement. Notice those little things because it's easy to notice the bad things. But praise the good things. Praise those things. Employers, I'm going to give you something that will put value on your employees so much. praise in public and rebuke in private. Praise them in public. And then take them aside and talk to them what they're not doing right in private. It'll change the atmosphere. It'll change your environment. You know, we in youth ministry, we get a lot of group homes that come in. Group homes are kids who maybe they've just got out of juvenile hall. Maybe their parents have given up on them. You know, we had one boy, you know, he would come in and one day just out of the blue, he says, Pastor, you know, Pastor Richard, he was talking to my husband, you know, I'm an orphan, right? You know, it's like, oh, you know, baby, no, God loves you, you know. And God gives us these kids who maybe are on medication and have great instability in their life. You know what I tell these boys who come in and maybe they don't know exactly how to behave in a service yet? We teach them how to behave in church. I tell them, there's that man of God. There's that man of God. There's that man of God. And we have, you know, thousands of students here. And maybe I don't even know his name, but he's that man of God. Maybe he's not acting like it yet. There's that man of God. And I'll tell you what, I will see those boys come in all, you know, little gangster, try to be gangster around here. And all of a sudden they're smiling, saying, hi, Pastor Michelle. Because they're believing this about them. You've got to say that about your kids. You've got to speak that into existence. Say that about your husband. There's that hunk. Ooh, there's my hunk of godly man. Whatever you got it, you know, whatever you call them. I don't know what you call them. Don't need to know right now. Okay? But give that encouragement. Joshua 1, verse number 6. I love this scripture. Joshua 1, verse number 6. Moses has passed away. Joshua's mentor, Joshua's leader. Joshua is now taking on the leadership. He's the next one. He's the one who's going to fight for these people, God's people, to get into the promised land, and it will not be easy. There are giants. There are battles ahead that they have never seen before. I mean, this is going to be huge. And what does God tell Joshua? 1, verse number 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the lands which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Number 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God was encouraging Joshua. He was giving him courage. Did you know that in Deuteronomy 1:38, that Moses is commanded to encourage Joshua? He's commanded to do that. And he's commanded again in chapter number 3. If Moses, his mentor, is commanded to encourage Joshua because he's going to go into the promised land and fight battles that he's never fought before, then don't you think you and I should encourage our loved ones, our kids, who we want to go farther and see more done in their lifetime? You see, ladies, we can change our kids and change the world around us by just giving some encouragement, giving courage to somebody else. It goes so far. In 1 Samuel 36, we have it up on the overhead. Not only do you need to give encouragement, but you also need to receive it. Because there's times where you just feel beat down. You know, Pammy, you know, she's preaching right now, but yesterday or last week she said, you know, another word for mom is guilt. You know, sometimes you feel so guilty. You know, you're like, I made a mistake. Did I traumatize them? By, you know, I went to Disneyland and I took my kids. There's this laser show. You know, and it's this Tron, you know, legacy thing. And you know, I want to see this laser show. Well, I didn't know it was like a club. I mean, it was like, like people, literally go-go dancers. Like, and, you know, I have little Bella here. And all of a sudden I turn around and there's this man just gyrating on a giant thing. And Bella's eyes are like, I'm like, oh, did I traumatize her, Lord? No. Okay. I mean, you just, you know, some little things like that. We got out of there. But you know, we feel like that, and we honestly have to encourage ourselves. You know, David, King David, was in that same situation. And it says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Bad day, right? That's a bad day. You know, people want to kill you. Yeah, bad day. Because the souls of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, people were captured. Women and children were captured from what he was responsible for. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. I know your kids sometimes are like, you didn't let me go to that party, Mom, right? I mean, they're just so mad, right? And you're like, I just saved your life. It's okay, all right? I'm not going to let you go there. And we have to honestly strengthen ourselves and encourage ourselves. If you've messed up, maybe you said some things you weren't supposed to say. Maybe, you know, you did some stuff you weren't supposed to do. Then repent and strengthen yourself in the Lord and encourage yourself. Because you being depressed and you being broken and you sitting in your pity party and calling everyone to join you, oh, you don't know what I did today. Update your status. I suck. Okay, I mean, whatever, right? Having everybody join your pity party is not going to help anything. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Receive that, because sometimes nobody's there to encourage you. Nobody's there to pat you on the back. Maybe you just feel like everybody picks you apart. Well, let me tell you something. God wants to strengthen you. Let God encourage you. Get into his word. Get into the Psalms. Get into his word and let it build you back up. Get into girlfriends. Get into the services. Download the services. Listen to the podcasts. You know, just this week, I had the opportunity to dive into a pity party. And what did I do? I fought it. Said, you know, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to listen to a message. And I just listened to an encouraging message. I knew it was an encouraging message. And I listened to it because I can't let myself go there. Which leads me to number three, is self-control. Self-control. How do we control our environment? By controlling ourselves. How do we not let circumstances rule over us? We can have self-control. Did you know that the only thing that you can control is yourself? That's it. I remember hearing that one day, and it was like revelation, like, oh, so true. You can't control your husband. You can't control your kids. You can't control your boss. You can't control the preachers. You can't control the ushers. You can't control anybody but yourself. And I know we always want to make decisions for people. I often think that in my head. If I could just make a decision for that person. You know, we just think we know everything. But the truth is that we can only control ourselves. You need to have self-control in your actions, in what you do. You know, I have a friend, and before she got saved, she couldn't stop sleeping with her boyfriend. She couldn't stop it. She said she would drive to see him, and she would tell herself, she would pep talk herself, not going to sleep with him tonight, not going to sleep with him, we're just going to have a date, not going to sleep with him, I'm a godly woman, I'm saved, I don't want to do this, not going to sleep with him, and lo and behold, she slept with him. Because she wasn't walking in self-control. First of all, she shouldn't have gone over to his house. Do you know what I'm saying? See, you have the ability to make those decisions. You have the ability to not go there. I was just watching on the news in Yellowstone Park. After 20 or 30 years, they just had a grizzly bear attack. And it was because a mom was walking with her mama, or with her baby cubs, and she was walking across the path, and two people were just hiking. But that mama bear saw that as a threat, and she attacked those people. You know, scary, right? But you and I need to watch our actions and make sure that we are protecting our kids. You know, sometimes we put our kids in bad environments. We make silly choices. Maybe because tradition told us that's what we're supposed to do. Maybe we were raised that way, so we think we have to always be like that. I remember growing up, we would visit family members that weren't godly, and my mom was mama bear. She said, you don't go in any other room. You stay with me. We're staying here 15 minutes because it is the right thing to do. And we are Audi 5000, okay? And that's what we did. And we knew, you know, I knew that that was not a place I should go. But mama protected me. See, you moms, we've got to protect our kids. It's okay to tell your teenage girl she cannot date that boy. It's okay to take their texting privileges away because you are protecting them. It's okay to do that. Be mama bear. Make those decisions and control your actions so that you don't put your kids in an endangering situation. In Proverbs 25:28, it says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. A wall protected the city from the enemy. And when we have no self-control, we literally have open doors to the enemy to come in and do what he will, say what we, shape us how he wants to, you know, throw attacks and arrows and just fire on us things that aren't true, yet because our walls are broken down, we have no self-control, we can start to believe him. The second thing you can do about self-control is your thoughts. In Philippians 4, 8, and 9, you know, Paul just wrote some amazing things in this prison cell. But in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, it says this. Let me just flip there. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on them, soak on them, sit on them. I mean, you need to let that stuff be on your mind. You can control your thoughts. You know, there was a time in my life where I dealt with depression. I wasn't on Prozac. I didn't, you know, I didn't do anything like that. I didn't see a therapist, but I knew depression was something that I dealt with. I had sleepless nights. I had discouraging, you know, what seemed like weeks of discouragement. And what I literally had to do is cast down those lying thoughts that I had about myself, that I had about my situation that aren't even true. And I had to cast those down. Our thoughts can just take us to a whole nother world. You know, I'm a creative person. You know, I like to do graphics. I like to make videos. I mean, I did all that stuff before, you know, I was a youth pastor here at The Rock. And everybody's like, oh, you're so creative. That's so awesome. I wish I could be just so creative like you. Well, the thing with a creative mind is it can also make up these huge stories about nothing. You know, it's like, she didn't text me back. What is she thinking about me? Does she delete my number? Does she like me? I mean, you just have these, you know, your creative mind just goes off and you literally have to cast down those thoughts. Like, that's not true. That's not true. And even with, you know, your husband, you know, he's 10 minutes late. Where's my husband? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, I got to call Dr. Phil. Okay. I mean, we can just like go off on these tangents and you need to cast down those vain imaginations that try to exalt itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself go there. And I'll tell teenagers, you may have to do that 100 times a day. But watch, one day, you'll be saying to yourself, I haven't had a thought like that. And I don't know how long, because that's a testimony from my life. Is that one day, you just realize, wow, I haven't even gone down that road. Imaginations can drive us nuts. The third thing that you need to control is your words. You and I with our words. Our words. I mean, we got some words, right? I mean, we can chop a person up with our words, slice them, dice them. I mean, we know how to manipulate. We can just put just some guilt on somebody with our words. We've got to watch our words because our words are supposed to encourage somebody and bring courage, not break somebody down. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You win more bees with honey than you do with vinegar. A little bit of encouragement. Something that doesn't chop somebody down, but that builds them up. You always should speak life over people. And I know I kind of already visited this, but I want to go back. You need to speak life into people because you need to see people beyond where they're at. And you've got to speak that into their life because you may be the only person who sees it. That's why when I see those boys home boys, I don't say, if you don't believe in service, I'm going to get you. You know, I don't do that. I said, there's that man of God. There's that man of God because I'm seeing him farther than where he's at. You've got to speak life because who else is speaking life into your kids, into your husband, into your friends? Speak that life. You see, all of us have an emotional ATM. You know, it's just like you have a bank account. You know, you put money in it so that you can draw out of it. And sometimes we think we have the right to not have to put anything into anybody. We can just draw it out. Just draw it out. Just draw it out. And pretty soon it's going to say, nothing left. I don't hear what you're saying. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to listen to that because you haven't sown anything into them. So important. So important in ministry, in your work life, in your family life, to sow into people just a little bit of encouragement. Just some love, just something that's kindness. Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Wisdom and kindness are in the same sentence. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to walk on eggshells with people. I want to make that clear. I'm not telling everybody we have to be the super nice people, okay? You don't have to walk on eggshells. But when you use wisdom with your words, you can actually speak something that maybe could be discouraging, but it's the truth and they need to hear it and not offend them. Because you've been so kind to them, because you've sown so much into them. I'm not saying don't discipline your kids, because you need to discipline your kids. They should not be ruling your house. You are the mom. You have control of the house. You and your husband together, okay? You need to do that. Keep on disciplining your kids. But if you think, and I talk to your kids all the time, that all you can do is just take out and take out and take out from them and never sow in, it's going to say bankrupt. Mom, I don't hear what you're saying. It's like Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. Okay? We can use our words to build people up and have self-control over them. And number four, the last one, we're going to get into this Q&A in just a second, is we've got to look forward. Look forward. Have a vision from God for your situation. Have a vision from God. Have a goal. What is your goal? Okay, I want you to just think in your head right now. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. What words would you like to describe your home? Is it peace? Is it love? Is it safety? Right? Is that what it is? Then how do you get from A to B? What are you doing to get to that vision that God's given you for your household? Because it's not just going to happen overnight, but you have to take steps to do that. What vision do you have for your marriage? You know, is it trust? That you and him trust each other? Is it passion? Okay, I mean, is it all those words combined? Is it safety and love and all that? Then how do you get from A to B? Because you've got to look forward. You can't just be, like I said, being a thermometer and just gauging this is the way the marriage is and it'll always be. But you set the tone and say, okay, I want passion in my marriage. Well, I'm going to spend, you know, some money and I'm going to go get some lingerie. All right, and say, surprise, okay, whatever it is, take him on a date. If you want it to be trust, then you've both got to be trustworthy. You know, if it's with your teenagers or your kids and you want it to be safety, then provide that safe environment. Protect your kids. Have your kids' friends come over to your house instead of you letting them go over there because maybe you don't trust them. I mean, there's ways to get from A to B. And so look forward and get that vision. See, we can all sit in this workshop and say, you know, praise God, I want to have a better environment. But there's steps to that. There's always steps to that. You've got to make a move. It says in James, faith without works is dead. We can have faith for our marriage, but we've got to also take those steps to walk it out. You know, with your business, whatever it is. And my last verse is Psalms 30, verse number 5. And it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And if your circumstance is a little bland and a little negative, I want you to know that it's just going to endure for a little bit. God is always around the corner. Paul, although he was in jail, he was not in jail forever. And you know what? Sometimes you may be asking, where is God? Because I read you two verses of when Paul was in jail. And one, he broke free. And one, he didn't. Served out his sentence. You see what I'm saying? Like, there, you've got to endure it because joy will come in the morning. And you have the ability to be that thermostat and change your environment. Did you get something out of it today, ladies? Praise God. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. Is Eleanor and Teresa, do you guys want to come up here? And if you ladies have some questions that you want us to answer about your environment, about, I don't know, whatever, you know, if you have some questions about that, then if you have your papers, go ahead and hold them up. And beautiful Anne and our ushers will collect those. And I also, got my cell phone here. And if you guys want to text in your questions, you can also do that. So, ladies, do we have the texting? Oh, cool. Okay, so we have this number you can text it into. It's a Google number. I will be turning the Google number off after girlfriends, so don't text me your life story. And be offended if I don't text you back because the number will be off. But if you want to go ahead and text in your questions, or if you are on Twitter, Teresa's Twitter is Ag. Teresa Aguilar, T-H-E-R-A-U-G, A-G-U. All right, and then I don't know if we have mine up there, but there's also mine. So do we have any questions, ladies? We got some questions? I see 1, 2, 3 questions. All right. Oh, I'm so buff. I'm just glad it's not the pulpit in the sanctuary. It takes two men. Okay. All right, Eleanor has that. And do we have any mics? I forgot, Missy, what you told me. That's my sister Missy in the back. Today's her birthday. Ooh, ooh. You guys don't want me to sing. No. Yeah, no, I'll sit. Okay, thank you. And then how about Teresa? You want to tell us a little bit about yourself? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, tell us about yourself. Who are you?
Hello. My name is Teresa Aguilar. I've been attending The Rock for 12 years. Love this house. I am a high school chemistry teacher. I've been doing that for also 12 years. I teach at Fontana High School, so I get to work with 15, 16, and 17, and 18-year-olds all day, which has its challenges and it's fun. And I also get to volunteer here, and I work with the small groups and women's ministry, and it's fantabulous. And I am a single woman. I have no children and never been married. Life is good.
Cool. Thanks, Teresa. Pastor, and everybody knows Pastor Eleanor. So, okay, so I have some questions that are getting texted in right now. All right, this one, this is a deep one. Okay, we'll start off a little deep. It says, my husband keeps on going out with his female friends and sleeping over at his house, at their houses. He never lets me know he's staying out and gets, I get hurt by his actions. So that's a deep one.
Testing. Are we on? I was not paying attention. So I've been reading another deep question here. Can you just repeat that?
Pastor Eleanor, I need your help with this one.
Yeah, okay. Just let me hear it.
Okay. It says, my husband keeps on going out with his female friends and sleeping over at I think it means her houses, their houses. He never lets me know he's staying out and I get hurt and upset by his actions.
This is a husband.
Yes.
That is sleeping over at girls' houses.
Yes.
Girls, what are you doing? You are, I can just tell you, even if it's your husband, you're in trouble if you're sleeping with the same man. Because I'm concerned for your health. If I can give you the statistics, I wonder if this is a good place to do that.
Yeah.
My daughter, who's a medical doctor now, she was a student, but she told me this when they studied that. And it's maybe good for you to know, for your sake and for your teenagers. If you are sleeping with somebody who's sleeping around, every time you sleep with that person, you are sleeping with 24 other people. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Now you are married now. Now you have a husband that sleeps around. That's what I'm getting from that.
Mm-hmm.
And this is life and death. This you need serious help. You need to call the front office of the church, make an appointment, come see one of our pastors, us female pastors. We need to talk to you because you are putting yourself in danger. Sad thing is, I see this a lot, and even if you have children, you may be a young mom with children. I just want you to know this is really serious, and you certainly want to take care of your own health and be around to raise your kids.
That's good.
So that is a big no-no. No-no. No sleeping with that man until you see us.
Okay? No, that's good. And, you know, we're going to do a whole series on, or a whole week, or Girlfriends Thursday on sex and celibacy and sanity. And so that's one of these weeks coming up. But one alarming statistic is 1 in 4 women who are sexually active with multiple partners have an STD and they don't know it, or they do know it. And so that's a crazy amount of people. And I think Pastor Eleanor is correct in what she's saying. So that's good. Come see us. That's good. Okay, Teresa, you want to read yours that you have there?
Sure. What do you do when you have a son, or what to do when you have a son who loves the Lord but does not like to fight? He has a brother who always teases him to make him mad. Things always work out for the one who loves the Lord. He loves church. So does the one who teases a lot. He loves the Lord too, but finds reasons to put his brother down. There's already a good report in here, right? We already see the truth of God's word working, things always working out for the one who loves the Lord. And I think a lot of this, as a parent, what you can do is what Pastor Michelle was talking about today, which is just be the source of encouragement for the life of the one who does not want to get involved in the teasing and the bickering and the fighting in your home. That you're the mother who comes in and speaks the word of God over that son, encourages him, and fills him up, fills up his ATM, right, his source of love and encouragement, so he has a deep reservoir to pull from when his brother is teasing him. You can be the one that counteracts what's happening in that relationship. And as he learns to continue to speak positive and to hold on to that word of God that's in him, God is the one that's going to come through. God is faithful, right? And he will undergird and support this young man.
That's good. That's very good. Go with the word. Okay, this one says, my boyfriend is lukewarm and double-minded. He does not want to go any further in his walk with God because then he won't be able to continue to hang out with his friends and family drinking and smoking. How do I accept this or do I move on? Okay, I know this is a hard one because you're probably in love, right? And I don't know how long you've been with this man, but you've got to think about your future. And ultimately, you want a man who loves Jesus more than he loves you. That's what you want. And that's what I tell these teenagers. They get all excited. Pastor Michelle, you know, I met my future husband. We've been dating for a week, you know. And I say, well, does he love Jesus more than you? And that's always my response. And I can tell you right now that he doesn't. If he's still smoking and drinking and you know he's living a lukewarm and double-minded lifestyle, then how is that going to nourish you as a wife if you end up marrying him? So you've got to love yourself enough and respect yourself enough to know that God has a man for you that is not going to be lukewarm. You know, I mean, what do you think about that, Teresa?
I was just thinking about what you said. We can't change anyone but ourselves. And so I think a lot of time we're in these relationships, we're thinking, I'll change him over time and I'll make him change and he'll love me enough. And just not to even begin with that false premise and just turn around and say, you know, I can only change myself and I can change the people in my world and who I let into that. And so this is obviously not someone who I need to let into my world.
Good, good. Thank you. Eleanor, do you have a question?
I have a couple here. Let me go to this one. I have two daughters, 12 years and 13 and a half years old, and they are getting those mouths on them. I'm getting ready to hit the Bible upside on their heads. What do I do?
I think that works.
Okay, can anybody identify with this? You have teenagers in the house, and they're getting the mouth. Well, I can just tell you in response to this, they are 12 and 13 and a half years old, which is not adult age. They are probably not providing for anybody. They are probably not paying rent. They're not buying food. They're not buying their own clothes. They don't go to work in the morning and know what responsibility is. They are staying in your house where you provide for them. And although they're 12 and 13 years old, guess what? You are still the parent. So hitting them with a Bible, that's not the way to go. But I want to encourage you that you are going to have to take a stand and you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to ask the Lord to help you in how and when to take that stand to what you allow in your house. I have one daughter and two boys. And when she started doing that thing about, you know, stomping, not saying necessarily, but stomping the feet, slamming the doors and stuff, this is me. I just took the I'm in your face approach. That's just how I deal with it. I got in her face and I said to her, baby, I love you, but have a good look at me. I'm your mom. And I'm going to be your mom for the rest of your life. And you're going to either get along with me or you're not going to get along with me. And if you don't behave the way you need to behave, take a good look at this face. I am going to become your worst nightmare. Because you're going to see me when you get up in the morning. You're going to see me when you go to bed at night. I just got a godly anger rise up in me. That was me. I don't want to tell you all to do that, but that was me. I was thinking, this is my daughter. I gave birth to her. I raised her. I taught her manners. I'm teaching her what I'm not now. She's 12 and 13. Now what? I'm going to let her go. I'm just going to let her do whatever she wants to do. And I decided not to do that. So that kind of has a little testimony. Maybe someday she can share how she received that. But it worked out to where she says to me at that time, she was so filled with frustration when I got in her face like that. She says she felt like she was exploding on the inside. But it's reality. You know, it teaches her now in a job and in school and wherever. You cannot just say what you want. You cannot just do what you want. Self-control,
that's
like
good.
Pastor Michelle has said.
It is, yeah. It is self-control. You know, just to give you a little bit of background, I was raised in church, but, you know, I had my moments of a teenage, you know, year where the frontal lobe of your brain has not developed. So that's the decision-making part of your brain. And so when your teenagers make bad decisions and dumb decisions like I did, to the point where I got arrested twice and my parents had to pick me up from a police station and I was fingerprinted and they probably... I mean, my dad, you know when you see your parents get mad, you know when they're really mad? Like, his lips got really tight. And I was like, whoa, I'm not challenging that one. Okay, and I could tell he was so mad. But he used self-control and literally just talked to me for like what seemed like 2 hours about everything. And I sat at that kitchen table, but it stayed with me, and they didn't let me get away with what I was doing and how I was behaving and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm a parent stalker now. I love my parents. So you can discipline your kids, and don't be afraid that they're going to hate you. And maybe for a moment that they're really mad because you've ruined their life. Okay. But watch, you're going to have a great, healthy relationship.
Yeah. So. You know, let me just add something to that. Sometimes when the kids get a certain age, you as parents want to become their best friends. And now Pastor Michelle and her mom, they are probably best friends. My daughter and I, we are seriously best friends. But there's a time and a place for that. And sometimes you catch it too early, you know. When they're 12 and 13, you kind of gauge it by them respecting you. Maybe it's 12 and 13 is definitely too early to try to be your children's best friends. You still have to parent them until they can handle more of a friendship relationship.
I can tell you, dealing with kids in the high school, right? I deal with a lot of parents and students. And the one thing I wish the most as a teacher is that the parent would be the parent. Truly, and not the friend of their child. That is the way they can hurt them the most. And that's one of the things that I tell parents a lot. This is your job, is to be the parent. You're the responsible one. You need to make the decisions. Never stand back and say, well, I told them and they do what they want. That's not your role, right? Like Pastor Eleanor would say, one day you'll be friends. But now you're the parent, they're the child. And remember that when you're dealing with them, that that's a God-ordained responsibility. And the other thing that parents, that's really good when kids begin to talk back and, you know, enter that, is get involved in their life. Don't just wait until they come to you at home. Know what they're doing. Know who their friends are. Know who their teachers are. Know what their life involves. Because the more you know about their life, then the more permission you have to get involved in it, to talk to them about it, to understand what they're going on. But if they're living their life on their own at 12, 13, 14, 15, and just talking to you in the evenings, then you're going to have a lot of that attitude and a lot of those problems. So be involved. Be the parent.
That's good. I know this is kind of a long question, but... you know, also on that note, you got to also be proactive with your kids' lives and find things for them to do and get them hobbies. I remember one of my sisters, she was just kind of, you know, she wasn't doing horrible things, but my parents just saw she has a lot of energy and she needed to stay busy or else she'd get into trouble. So they started paying for her to get flying lessons. And it was a big, hefty bill, but that was what they wanted to do. I mean, maybe with your kid, it's soccer. Maybe it's serving in church. I mean, maybe they're good at math and they need to, you know, I don't know, be a great math person. Okay, I don't know. But whatever it is, find out what they're good at and be the parent. You know, I have parents who were telling me, you know, they were crying and crying and crying as they dropped their kids off for a rave and their daughter was only wearing a bra and chonies. Okay, this is literally, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, girl, you don't drop your kid off at a rave, okay? Like, just don't go there and don't cry. You know, they're going to, yes, they might be mad at you, but you are protecting them, Mama Bear, protecting them from those drugs, protecting them from that lifestyle. You know, even like Pastor Eleanor was saying, you know, being friends is for a time and a place, but you're really their mom. So, okay, enough on the parenting. okay, Pastor Eleanor, do you have one?
Here's a completely different question. I'm on the road to recovery from alcoholism with some current weaknesses. What other sources besides the Lord can I look to?
Besides the Word?
Besides the Lord.
The Lord?
Of course, she's here. She is building a relationship with God. What other kind of support is advisable for her? Do you want to?
Yeah, I think keeping yourself busy, I think not even going near that stuff. I think if you've been through something like breaking free, which if you haven't been through it, you know, they just started up, it'll be back up again in the fall. And going through that, because you know what's really amazing with breaking free is that it's not just for alcoholism or addiction or anything like that. It's for any issue that you feel like God has put on your heart to uproot and find out the root of the issue. Because have you dealt with the root of it? What's really causing you? You know, drinking is a symptom, but why are you drinking? What's going on? And breaking free is really cool because it provides you with a mentor and somebody who you can call once a week. And even after you finish breaking free, there's still that availability and that open door to call them also. It's accountability. I mean, alcoholism is, to me, it is like anger. It is a sin. It is like lying. It is like whatever you're, it is a sin that God can deal with, but you've got to fight it with God who is powerful. Don't let the devil tell you that you coming to church isn't important. Don't let the devil tell you that you can handle a drink here or there. Or you can handle hanging out with your old friends at the bar and you'll just have Perrier or something like that. I mean, seriously, like, you know, take control of yourself, have that self-control and find somebody who you can have an accountability with, a real friend who will call you and tell you, don't be acting like that, don't be going there, and who you can call and text and tell them how you feel. So that's something. I don't know if you guys...
Teresa has been very, very involved in the house here at The Rock and at church. I wonder if you can speak to that. What role does that play? I mean, you're obviously saved, you know, you have God, you have the Lord in your life, but besides that, what role does the church play in your life? Because I think it is true for a lot of women. You come to church, you've accepted the Lord, but that's where it stops. Should go further than that. Yeah. Not necessarily. I mean, not talking alcoholism. We're talking about...
being connected.
Yeah.
That's what I was going to say about the question, too. I mean, it's about being connected, who we put into our lives. I mean, for my life, it's very important to be here in the house. And part of being here and serving in the house is I get to build relationships with people who also love God because they're here and they're serving and they're investing time in the house of God. And those connections are those are the connections in my life. Those are the friends in my life. Those are the people that I get to do life with. And I think anytime we're going through something, the accountability that Pastor Michelle talked about, we have to allow those kind of people in our life. And maybe you'll look around yourself and you say, but I don't know who I can be accountable with, who I can trust. What I say is get to a place where people fear God. Where do the people fear God that you know? It's going to be in the house of God. Find a ministry to serve in. You'll find your best friends there. Get into a small group. You're already here at Girlfriends AM, right? You're already reaching out an extra time a week and coming and connecting with these women. But there's other places to serve. You can serve in children's ministry. You can get involved in youth ministry. And where you spend your time, those are the kind of people that are going to be in your life, and that's what your future looks like, right? They say, show me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are, right? Or, you know, show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you're going to be in the future. And those kind of things we have to keep in mind, that those relationships that we build, they're going to define us. And I just wanted to play off one other thing that you said about calling people and having people call you. We have to give people permission to be in our life. And so when we establish relationships, it has to be very clear to say, you have permission to ask me about this thing that I'm going through, whether it's the alcoholism or any other areas in your life. You know, I had a goal for this year was to lose some weight, right? And so what I did is I invited some people in my world and I said, this is what I want to do this year, but you need to ask me. You need to feel free to say, hey, it looks like it isn't going so well. How's it going? And give me a word of encouragement, because if I only want to do it in my heart and in my head, believe me, I've done that lots of years. It's not going to happen. We have to have the people around us who have permission in our life to come and remind us of the challenges and the thing that God has given us so that we can go forward.
When you go through tough stuff, a lot of people alienate themselves. Do you do that, girls? You go through a tough thing and you think you got to pull back. You're sad or you're brokenhearted and you have a tendency of pulling back. And other people see that and feel that. And that is the enemy's plan for you to alienate yourself in tough times. And when you have relationships and people have permission to speak in your life and say to you, why are you so sad today? What's going on? That there should be a place that you can actually have a conversation and some accountability and friendships.
That's good. Okay, we're getting lots of texts in, so that's cool. This one says, I have a problem being verbally abusive. It's directed towards my family most of the time, and I can't blame my health problems anymore. It's just an excuse. I feel so much guilt when I realize that I've been tearing them down for so long. How can I move forward from this? So brave of you, I think, to, first of all, realize it, confess it, and want to deal with it. This is what I would do, is have a family meeting, have some safe talk, and I think just downright, if you know that you're in the wrong, then repent. You know how much that will speak to your family and your kids? That if you say, I'm so sorry, for how I've treated you over the years. I know it's wrong and I'm going to change. And it just needs to be starting off with that healthy foundation and just catching yourself, controlling yourself, having your husband or a friend or whatever be able to keep you accountable and talk to you. And if you have, you know, an anger problem, I know at The Rock, I believe we have anger management here, you know, come and take anger management. Get some help. Read some books, memorize some scriptures, speak that scripture over your life. At the beginning of the day, speak that scripture. When you can feel yourself starting to go that way, that anger is just rising up inside of you, then just take a breather, step back, go to the bathroom, do what you have to do. But first of all, repent from it and make it a point. Make it a point to build up your family and your kids.
Do you want to define safe talk? How many of you know what safe talk is? If you do not know what safe talk is, that's a great thing to teach your family, the kids, from a young age. I never knew this when my kids were younger, didn't call it that, but safe talk is a great tool in your family. Do you want to tell them what that is?
Yeah, safe talk is something that Pastor Jim and Deborah have used in their marriage with their family, and I've used it in our family, and it's just where you sit down as a family, and you say, okay, this is safe talk. You can say how you feel. I'm going to let you say it. And I'm not going to beat you up over it. I'm not going to, you know, condemn you for it. You know, you don't want your kids to, you know, cuss you out. But you know, this is a time where you allow them to say how they feel. Because what the hardest thing with, you know, a family is if you never have the opportunity to say how you actually feel, then you can't really confront issues. Confrontation is not a bad thing. Confrontation is an awesome thing because now you can deal with the issue. It's risen to the surface and you can deal with it and give it to God. So that's what safe talk is. And after that, safe talk is done and nobody gets to yell at each other anymore. And you go on from there and deal with it. You have another question?
Did you get anything on your text or?
Yeah, I got tons of them.
Okay. Teresa, do you have
anything on your Twitter?
Twitter?
Anybody use Twitter in here? Cricket.
Somebody's Twittering you, right?
Okay, I have, this is a good one for you, Teresa. I have friends at school and some of them aren't godly. What do I do?
Run. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I think, you know, Jesus, when he walked on earth, he didn't run away from non-believers, right? Yep. He went to where they are. There's two things to consider. The first thing is we're called to the world, right? So if your friends at school are non-believers, you have to keep in mind that your objective is to show them the love of God and to let them experience Christ, to let them taste and see that God is good in you, to see the God life in you. But you also have to be very cautious not to let them pull you down. And I'm sure you've heard of the analogy, right? If it's much easier to pull someone down than to pull someone up, right? Yeah. That whole example of if you're standing on a table, right? And someone's standing on the ground and you grab each other's hands and you pull them up or they pull you down, which one's easier? So you have to be cautious of what influence they're having in your life. You have to remember that your friends that are non-believers are there for you to love on them, for you to show them the love of God. But if they're influencing you, then you need to take care of yourself and you need to back away. The other thing is you need to surround yourself with believing friends. You need to seek them out. Find the Christian club on your campus. Get to know other believers. Build strong believing relationships so that together you can be an example to non-believers.
Good.
That's awesome.
Very good. Do you have a question?
Yes. Here are two that's similar. So the first one is, my husband and I are arguing and he keeps talking about leaving and at times call me a hypocrite for coming to girlfriends and not doing what I learn at home. He comes 102 Sundays a month and wants to leave before altar call. We have been here 12 years at The Rock. And here I always invite my family to go to church with me. They never want to go. If I go for a fun outing, they want to be around and that hurts me. Should I have them around to a fun outing even though they don't want to change their ways and go to church? I think similar in the sense that the advice for that is similar. There is another statement we make here at The Rock, and that is loving people to life. We talked about some of us and you have a hard time controlling our tongue, okay? Now, the Bible, that is not love. You do not control your world with love by speaking things out by using words. we talked about atmosphere in the house, and there is a biblical principle that we can love people to life. So yes, it will not be a good witness if you say, I'll go with you on a fun outing only if you come to church with me, and that kind of conditional love. But you do the fun outings, you do the fun things, and don't preach to people, and don't make them feel inferior to you spiritually, but be the life, be Christ, act it out. Do you know that most men, if you ask them, this is in marriage, but I also believe it is probably, you know, those who are not married also, percentage-wise, I forgot how much, if it's more than 80% of men, if you ask them, and husbands say that their wives or the women in their world are more spiritual than they are. This is how many men feel. They look at you, dynamic woman, and you come to girlfriends, and you always want to go to church, and you always want to pray for everybody, and tell everybody how God wants things. It sometimes has the reversed effect. In you trying to preach to everybody, you are really condemning everybody around you. Listen to this scripture. I want to read to you God's word here in 1 Peter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, that's many times where it stops. And how many of you just don't like that scripture? Okay, those of you who are honest. Submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey their word, they, and I would venture to say this goes for your friends and family too, they without a word. How in the world is this happening without a word? May be won by the conduct of their wives. What a thought. If you suddenly, girls, cannot use words anymore. If for some reason you go home today and no words, nothing you say is permitted anymore. You know what? You've said it all. It didn't help anyway. So hello, wake up. It's not what you say. But if you go home and no words and you still have to be a Christian, how are you going to do that? That is what this scripture says. It says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Rather, there's another verse talking about stuff, and rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We want you to know a gentle and a quiet spirit with no words is, and being a believer and a Christian is loving somebody to life, is being Christ without the words, and you've got scripture on that. You've got scripture on that. The Bible says that this is the way they may be won over. Now, if they are not in sin and in horrible things, why would you separate yourself? Be with them. Be with your family. Unless, you know, you talked about how your mom protected you. Mm-hmm. Totally agree with that. But be with those loved ones. Be with your children and your grandchildren. You can demand respect. There's another question about not respecting grandparents. You can demand respect. But it is not your words that's going to make the difference. So if you have anger issues and those things you say, you just have to get it that it is not happening by your words, because you've used all the words that you can, has not made any difference. So the other way, the real way, the God way, is to love people with a gentle and quiet spirit. Give them something they don't see anywhere else. And that is what will attract them to God.
That's good. Good, good, good. Okay. Let's see. Lots and lots of good questions. All right. How do I change my mindset off of needing a man and needing the man, my Lord and Savior? Ooh. You're preaching it right there, girl, in that text. But she caps locks that one. But, it's just casting down. I mean, those thoughts. We have to control our thoughts. And God will bring you a godly man. And it, you know, you can't have it focused so much on that, but if you're serving him, it's just, again, just directing your thoughts and stuff. I mean, what do you think, Teresa?
I'd say fill your life and live your life. Too many times we're sitting around waiting. I'm going to do this when I meet him. My husband's going to do this for me. We're going to do this together. And in the meantime, you're not living the life that God has given you, right? I am the God of the right now, right? God is the God who's with us in our everyday. And so I would say, what does God have for you to do? Stop focusing on the potential, the future. Because you can, remember Pastor Michelle was talking about being creative and making up stories? So I know that if you're in the situation where you're waiting for the man of God to come along, right, that you've already imagined all the 7,000 ways that he's going to come along and what he's going to look like and how it's going to happen and what you're going to do. And all of that time is wasted because it's the opposite of worry, right? You're just wasting time. It's not going to change anything, all of those imaginations. But what you can do is put your hand to the plow. Find out what's around you. Meet the needs of the people that are around you. Get involved in ministry. Serve in the house. Invest your life so that you're sowing seed now into your life, into your future, into the kingdom of God. I would say live your life. Stay busy. Idle hands, idle mind, devil's playground. You know, I know you've heard that lots of times from this pulpit. So keep busy, live your life.
Is it bad for girls who don't have husbands to want a man in their life?
No, I think it's natural.
I mean, I agree with everything you said, okay? So I'm sitting on the other side and say, okay, is there a place for that? If you are here and you are desiring a godly man, is that that's not what you're saying not to do, right?
No. No, no, no. Just don't invest all of your time in that. Your energy,
right.
Your emotions, and your disappointment as you go through these.
Yeah.
Or you meet someone, oh, this is the man. And then your mind is all, you're wasting time.
Right, right. But go to God and tell God what you want and how you want. And just make your desires known to God. Not your girlfriends. But go to God. Just be, he knows anyway, but just tell him. And then you walk out of your prayer closet and you go do something, get involved, be busy and all that. But it is not bad to want a godly man in your life, but just move on. God will take care of that. If you make that known to God, leave it to God. He can take care of that and you move on and get busy in the house of God.
That's good. It's true. Okay. This, I have another one. This is interesting because I feel like Pastor Jim kind of talked about this weekend. He says, my husband always wants to drink beer whenever we are out. So she's kind of like, what do I do? So I'll just tell you what Pastor Jim, how many people were here this last Sunday? You know, wave at me if you were here. If you weren't here, you need to download that, podcast that, get the CD. If they still make tapes, you better find a tape. Okay, that was a good sermon because he was talking about drinking. He was saying, you know, we have the freedom to do, you have the freedom to drink. You have the freedom to do that, you know. And he even said, I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, but you have the freedom to have a beer. But he said, and I'm right there with Pastor Jim, I don't do that. You know, I don't want my mind to go away. It shouldn't go. I don't want to get tipsy. Okay. I don't want to do anything like that. I want to be ready in season and out for what the Lord has for me. And if your husband is not there yet and I would assume you guys have had communication on this. That's first of all, communication is so important. Sometimes we think everybody can read our mind and know what we want from them, and they don't. We're not fortune tellers or psychics, and neither is your husband. So if you haven't communicated to him how it makes you feel and why it makes you feel that way, then he may not have that understanding, okay? And if he still refuses to, I guarantee you prayer is a great thing. Prayer is a powerful thing. You know, I've seen people not, you know, they've quit smoking, they've quit drinking because they've asked God to take that away, and he can do that for you. I don't know if anybody else has anything to chime in on that.
That was good.
Okay.
That was good.
Thanks. Do you have any questions, Pastor Ellen?
I'm just wondering how many of you in here are, I see some young girls. How many of you are not married yet but would like to be married? Are there many of you in here? Let me just get an idea. Praise God. Okay, we're going to lay hands on you right now. Ooh. Yes, this is the right thing. This is so the right thing that you are here at Girlfriends and that you get as much of God as possible so that when you make the decision, you make the right decision. Okay, you just have to know, you know, for single people, I just want to say just don't settle. Just go for the best. Somebody has to love God more than yourself. And those of you married women, if I have to tell you, say one more thing, I would say you girls, for the most part, just need to chill a little bit. Women just many times get so uptight. Now, we have wound you up a bit here, told you not to stand for sin, not to tolerate nonsense, not to, you know, do these things in your home or allow things in your home. We want you to go home and take charge of your house. But in your marriage with your husband, if he's not, I'm not talking about a husband in sin. If he's not in sin, okay? your husband, just for goodness sakes, just go home, chill, just have some fun together. Just get in moments with your husband and enjoy one another. It must be for somebody in the house. Just don't get so wound up about the beer he's drinking. You're now mad at him all the time. You know, you'd sometimes have to just kind of go with the flow and love him to life.
It's good. No, that's good, Pastor Eleanor. I think that's really good. Well, ladies, we are pretty much out of time. We have so many questions. It doesn't mean that your question wasn't important at all, okay? But we could only answer so many. And I'm telling you, these workshops have been powerful and just full, full, full. We have many more, you know, coming up the next few weeks in the summer. So did you guys enjoy today? Yeah?